God for that wonderful salvation that he has given to us. I want to enlarge on that just a little bit today. Of course, this first Sunday of the month, and we point to the cross, the very basis of our salvation, everything that we have in Christ Jesus. Let us turn this morning to the second chapter of Leviticus. Leviticus 2, beginning with verse 1, and when any will offer a meat or a meal offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it, and put frankincense thereon. He shall bring it to Aaron's sons the priest, and he shall take thereof his handful out of the flour thereof, and of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar, to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the remnant of the meal offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It shall be a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. I want to speak this morning on the man Christ Jesus. And that is beautifully illustrated by this meal offering. There were four blood offerings. God had to use four in order to fully portray the different facets of redemption. Those same four offerings are actually presented by the four gospel writers, those gospel records in the New Testament. The meal offering was not a blood offering. It says here a meat offering, undoubtedly because it was an appendage to the burnt offering, but the meal offering really means a grain offering. It was made of fine flour, as we see here in our text, and the meal itself speaks of the humanity of Christ. In other words, the meal comes out of the ground, exactly as we find that man was formed of the dust of the earth. I also want to notice that this grain gives to us the very essence of the resurrection. As Jesus said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He was talking about his own body being planted, as it were, in order to bring forth the glorious fruit and harvest of resurrection. He also said in John 5:26, as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given the Son to have life in himself. And so we see the resurrection brought out here in this meal offering. Then you will notice if they were to pour oil upon this offering. This speaks to us of Christ being anointed with the Holy Spirit. We find he was born of the Spirit as the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary and implanted that holy thing within her. He was also literally filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, anointed with the power of the Holy Ghost there on the banks of the River Jordan as the Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove. And then we read that he offered himself through the eternal Spirit in order to make that sacrifice of his body unto the Lord. Indeed, he did that as a man. And so the oil was poured upon this offering, this humanity of Christ. Then there is the frankincense. It tells us of the very fragrance of the Spirit of God in Jesus, which was such a sweet savor unto the Lord, and indeed a sweet savor unto men. We find here in verses 2 and 3 that this offering was primarily given to man. If you study the burnt offering, it was totally given unto God. Man didn't get any of that. We see the results of it, but this is an offering that was totally given unto God. The meal offering is exactly opposite. God received just a handful, and God always receives his first part. But the major part of this offering went to the priests. And it tells us of the tremendous ministry that Jesus had as he ministered unto man. After he began his earthly ministry, we know that he certainly did have that first part given unto God, but for the most part, Jesus is giving of himself unto men. He is being poured out, even sometimes to the point of exhaustion, as he ministers in behalf of men. That is because he became a man, and he ministered as a man indeed unto men. We know that he would spend his hours. At one time we find going all night praying and into the mountains and praying before God. But very early in the morning, the scripture says, he came back into the synagogue and began to teach and to preach, to impart this message unto man. And so the meal offering brings out the beauty of Christ ministering unto men. If you read verses 4 through 7, you will find that there were three different ways that this meal offering was prepared. In verse 4, it could be bacon in an oven. This speaks of the hidden sufferings of Christ, those that men simply didn't know anything about, those hidden things whereby the enemy would attack him, and other sufferings that he went through inwardly. Then we read in verse 7 of the frying pan. In verse 5, rather, of the pan. And that speaks of the, sometimes it's translated a griddle. That tells us of the open sufferings of Christ, those things that were manifest for everyone to see. For example, when they wanted to stone him or to cast him down a cliff headlong to take his life, and then beat him, of course, there at his crucifixion. This would be the open sufferings. Then in verse 7, we read of the frying pan. It's translated sometimes a stew pan. Others speak of it as a cauldron. Anyway, the association is with water, and it tells us of the sufferings that Jesus endured directly because of the Word of God. He was the Word. He was obedient to the Word, and he indeed encountered many sufferings because of that very fact. Today, I want to see five major reasons as to why Jesus must become a man. I'm sure there are many more if you break them down in different ways, but I want to see it just in an overall pattern of five today. And the first one is found in 1 Timothy, the second chapter. 1 Timothy 2. Jesus indeed became a man, as we find there with this meal offering. In 1 Timothy 2 and in verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And so this is the first reason that Jesus had to become a man, is in order that he might be the mediator between God and man. You will notice that Scripture is very plain. There is one God. We are in our day trying to listen to those, to put up with those who indeed insist there is more than one God, calling him Allah and all of these other things. There is only one God of heaven and earth. He is the creator of the universe. There is one God. And there is one mediator. There are those who try to insert Mary as being a mediator. And you have to have Mary to go between you and Jesus. That absolutely is a falsehood. This is why Jesus became a man. He ministers in behalf of man. You can reach him as a man. He understands, as we're going to see here in just a little while. And so there is one God, there is one man, one mediator, between God and man, and he is the man, Christ Jesus. This becomes so very important to us because as God, Jesus well understood the demands, the requirements, the necessities that God had to have as a holy God for his government to stand. But as a man, he understands now. He can see now the needs, the frailties, the weaknesses, the limitations. Everything about man, Jesus understood and understands because he was a man. He is thus the only one that is qualified to go and to mediate between God and man. The mediator, the man, Christ Jesus. You will also notice that Paul is very quick to point out here, he is the man Christ. The word Christ is anoint, or literally, to rub with oil. It's the same thing we read in Leviticus. Oil poured upon this man, Christ Jesus, in order to fulfill the ministry that God had for him. And then Jesus. We are familiar with that name. We love that name. Jesus is his name as a man. And the reason he has it is because he shall be the Savior. He shall save his people from their sins. And so put it all together. He is anointed by the power of the Holy Ghost in order to accomplish this role of mediating, of interceding before God in behalf of man, indeed to save us from our sins. And then you will notice it tells us how he did that. Verse 6, who gave himself a ransom. He had to give himself. We'll see here in just a moment. Very important. He had the body of a man in order to do this. He gave himself a ransom. He became the price of our redemption. And let us turn for the second one to Hebrews, the second chapter. Just a couple of pages over here. Hebrews 2. And in verse 9. But we see Jesus. And again, the name is exactly right because Jesus is his name as a man. We see Jesus who was made, and the rendering here, a little lower than the angels, should be for a little while lower than the angels. And that's exactly what it means. Jesus became lower than the angels for just a little while. It was not a permanent thing. I guarantee you today, he is not lower than the angels. He has been exalted above all principalities and powers. But for a little while, he had to be lower than the angels. And so we read, he was made a little lower than the angels. Why? For the suffering of death. As God, it was impossible for him to die. He had to become a man in order to die. This was the reason, one of the reasons for him becoming such a man is that he had to be susceptible to death. And that is exactly what happened. Notice further. He was made for a little while lower than the angels for the suffering of death. As we noted, he's now crowned with glory and honor that he, by the grace of God, should taste death. This brings us to our third one. For every man. Jesus had to become a man in order to redeem men. Here is where he became the ransom. Here is where he paid the price as a man for man. The reason for that is because man is the one that was guilty. Man is the one that had the penalty of death exacted on him. The only way Jesus could ever revoke or remove that is by becoming a man himself. A man had to gain it back. A man lost the dominion to Satan. It was a man that had to buy it back, to gain it back. And so Jesus died for all men. This is an absolute fact. Jesus died for every man. It doesn't make any difference who they are or what they have done. He has died for all of them. We look with horror and disdain upon the horrendous things that ISIS has been doing in recent weeks and months, and such things been going on down through the years. We must understand Jesus died for those men who committed such atrocious acts. But here, of course, is where the difference comes in. If men do not receive Christ, they will not get the benefit of that death. They must receive Jesus, the man who died, in order to experience this glorious redemption. Otherwise, as we see in the Psalms, that way of salvation becomes an absolute trap or a snare for them. They are caught in it because they refuse to accept Jesus, their Redeemer. This brings us to the fourth one in verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same flesh and blood. Scripture tells us here that he took not on him the nature of angels. Jesus didn't become an angel, nor was he simply a martyr, as some like to say. Jesus took on him a body of flesh and blood, and this fourth reason is because he had to die. He became a man in order to die, but in the process, to conquer death. And indeed, Satan. This is almost too much for our finite minds. But Jesus became a man. Yes, that he could die. He was given a body that he might die. But you see, that same man was made a man, or God made a man, in order to conquer death. And that is exactly what happened, indeed, as we have seen. Notice, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Scripture tells us that all down through the ages, men were held in bondage to fear because of death. Death is the greatest enemy that we have. Death is the greatest weapon that Satan has ever had. Jesus took the choice weapon in his arsenal, and he literally beat him over the head with it. He conquered him with his own weapon, death. This is what is so wonderful. Not only did Jesus defeat death, but he overcame Satan at the same time. We have spoken a number of times on those wonderful words that Jesus uttered from the cross. It is finished. This is the man. This is the triumphant man that is making that wonderful statement. And as we have said again and again, it was not a cry of defeat or acquiescing to the enemy. It was a triumphant cry. It is finished, meaning that the war is over and I have won. We must never get the idea, as some try to put it across today, that Jesus left his body, went down to hell, grappled with the devil, and wrestled the keys away from him. No. The battle was over and done and won when Jesus cried out there at the cross, "It is finished." And 3 days later, God came on the scene. The power of the Holy Ghost raised him from the dead triumphantly, and it was proven that Jesus' words that he spoke on the cross were right on target. It was finished. And then he was raised from the grave above all principalities and powers. And then the fifth reason that Jesus had to become a man is that he might understand this client of his. He's the mediator, he's the intercessor, but in order to effectively do his job, so to speak, even after he has brought us back into the presence of God, Jesus had to understand this earthly being. Verse 16, "He verily took on him," or "took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things," and you can underline "all things," because it means there is not one thing that you and I have gone through or ever will go through that Jesus doesn't understand. "He was in all things," or "in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren." Why? "That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God." He well knows all of the demands and the requirements of this holy God. He also knows everything about man and what is possible and how it is possible to bring righteousness unto God through these men into whom he is ministering or he is taking their case. And so he is the merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Verse 18, "In that he himself has suffered." And we have seen that as a man, he did suffer way beyond what any man ever has. Because as we have seen over and over again, no one can ever plumb the depths of the suffering that Jesus went through on the cross in experiencing God's judgment on sin. The only ones that will ever know that are those who reject him and bear that penalty themselves. But a Christian will never know the depths of the agony and the suffering that Jesus experienced on the cross at the hand of a very righteous and holy God. But he suffered himself being tempted. Notice he is able to succor or to help those that are tested. That means you and I in every type of experience that we could ever go through. Paul adds to this same thought in the fourth chapter of Hebrews. We will conclude with these thoughts. Jesus became a man in order to understand, in order to really sympathize and to know exactly who we are. Verse 15, "We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." This is why I say it is ridiculous to think that anyone would need to go to Mary to get to Jesus. That is robbing Jesus of who he is. Because he was tempted in all points like as we are. I mean, all points like as we are. There is nothing that Jesus doesn't understand about this frail human creature that would come into his presence. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, and here is the beauty, yet without sin. There are wonderful depths here for us, because if Jesus was tempted in all points without sin, it means we can be the same way, because he has given us his life and he is interceding for us indeed to that end. And so verse 16 follows as a matter of therefore, because of these glorious things that are true of our high priest, of our intercessor, of our ransom, of the man who became one who became a man to understand us, and all of the work that he did, therefore, because of all of that, we are exhorted then to come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That grace, that mercy, comes from our intercessor, comes from God to whom he is interceding for us. And there is ample supply for us today. And so we say, let us come boldly. We do not need to be tentative. We do not need to stand off as we needed, though we needed someone else or some other encouragement. Let us come boldly, he says, to this throne of grace. And there we're going to find Jesus. I thought it was such a wonderful thought. We'll not turn there. But did you know that Jesus had to learn to become a man? Scripture says so. He didn't just come down and automatically knew it all. Hebrews 5:8 says it this way. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus had to learn that path to be a man. But he learned it well. And we are the recipients of the glorious lessons that he learned, that he provided for us. And so today in this communion service, as we always say, as oft as you do it in remembrance of me. Today, let us remember Jesus as that man among men, and that man understands my plight, my need, my difficulty, my weakness as a man. It is Jesus, the man, we would remember today.